My name is Mike, if you don't know me. My wife and I, Diane, we've been attending this church for a year now. And just to give you a little bit of background about myself, we moved here from the state of Virginia, where I pastored at a church there for a little over 7 years, about 7.5 years. Before we moved to Virginia, I pastored at a church in Kansas City, Kansas. I have 4 daughters. You know Laura, who is here with us. And we have our oldest daughter, who is here visiting for the month of June because her husband is deployed overseas at this time. So I would ask that you pray for Anthony as he's overseas. And I have 2 other daughters. So I am a father of 4 beautiful girls and a father-in-law to 3 handsome young men. And a grandfather to 4 beautiful young men and 3 beautiful young girls. That's a little bit about me. Last May, I graduated from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with a degree in counseling. And at this present time, my specialty of where I focus my work at is in the addiction field. I work at the Salvation Army as their Director of Rehabilitation Services. All my clientele and all those that I work with and minister to, they're all addicted to some substance or another. But before we sit and judge those individuals, and they're all men that I work with, before we sit and judge those individuals, we all fall short. And we all struggle with sin. And we all combat this on a daily basis. Sometimes through God's grace we are victorious, and sometimes we, through our own strength, stumble and fall. But I want to thank the pastor for allowing me this opportunity to share with you this morning. And what I want to talk about, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture this morning, but I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 15. What I want to talk about is a path to conflict. The path to conflict. And when you think about that, I'm going to come back and end with this here in of itself, but the path to conflict. When we're here in Acts, and the pastor has been walking through some of the things and the events of Paul's life through the book of Acts, and I want to continue this in a little bit here, but I want to go to a passage in the Old Testament, and I want to look at some other things in the New Testament as well. In Acts chapter 15, there was, at the very beginning of the chapter, there was this dispute in the church at Jerusalem about the process of salvation. And as we know through the teachings of Christ and also through the rest of the New Testament, that salvation is by grace and it's by faith, and it's through faith alone. There is nothing that you and I can do to merit salvation or to earn salvation. It's fully upon the completed work of the cross of Christ and our acceptance of that through faith. But because of this time period in Acts, the Jewish people were changing from Judaism into Christianity as we know it today. And one of the biggest issues that they were confronted with was circumcision. The church at Jerusalem dealt with this in Acts chapter 15 at the very beginning of this. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's the bottom line. Okay? It's through faith. It's only by faith. Now, there's a few things that they are added there, but that's just basically the highlight right there, is the fact of salvation is through faith. So they dealt with that issue. But then we continue here in Acts chapter 15, and we come to verse number 35. It says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. They're preaching God, they're preaching the gospel, they're sharing the gospel to any and everybody that they come in contact with. All right? Look at those two names at the beginning of this verse. Who are they? Paul and Barnabas. Okay? Paul and Barnabas. It says in verse 36, then after some days, they had been in Antioch doing this ministry work for some time. It just says after some days. It doesn't give us any length of time. It says after some days, Paul says to Barnabas, He and Barnabas are working together. They're co-laborers in this work. They're working together. They're side by side. They're working together. Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is Paul saying to Barnabas, let's go back to those people, to those places. Let's go back to the cities that we went on what we call today Paul's first missionary journey. Let's go back and let's check. Let's see how they're doing. Let's see if they need any help. Let's make sure that they're progressing and growing and developing and they're not doing anything that they shouldn't do. Let's go back and let's check. Let's see how things are going. Sounds great, doesn't it? So far, so good. Everything's fine. Everything's great. Yes, let's do this. Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas agrees to this, but verse number 37, he says, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. John is the Jewish name. Mark is his Latin name. Wanted to take, and we will find this in Scripture too, he wanted to take his nephew. Barnabas is Mark's nephew. And he wanted to take his nephew with him. Okay, let's take John Mark. But Paul insisted, verse 38, that they should not take him. Let's don't take him with us, because this is the one who departed from us in Pamphylia. You remember that, Barnabas? Right in the middle of our missionary journey, right in the middle of this work that we were doing, Mark quit. Mark quit and went home. He couldn't take it anymore, or whatever the case might be. We're not really given a lot of information of why Mark left. It's just the fact that he left. Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us as well. And Paul says, no. No, because he quit on us. He left right in the middle of our work that we were doing there. Verse number 39. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barnabas went one way. He took Mark. He went one way. He sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed another way, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Okay? There, Paul says no. Paul is so firm in the fact that we're not taking Mark with us. Barnabas is so firm in the fact he's saying, yes, let's take Mark with us. There is such a dispute between these two men. There is such a dispute between these two men that the scripture uses the term sharp, a sharp contention. Now I'm pausing for effect. Because I want you guys to know something, and as soon as I say this, you should all say, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, Mike. There's not an individual, there's not an adult sitting here, there's not a kid in this church who hasn't had a sharp contention with somebody dear to them. Okay, Mike, what do you mean by sharp contention? What's Scripture mean by this sharp contention? The word means a violent altercation. Now, stop the presses right there. Don't let your mind go crazy. Okay, hold on. The word means a violent altercation. It doesn't mean that they were sitting there just beating each other in the face and everything else. It's not talking about that. The contention was so sharp between... These are two men working side by side in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching the Word of God to people all over the place, and people are becoming Christians because of these two men and what they're preaching. But yet their contention among themselves was of such that there's like, no, I am not taking him with us because he's a quitter. So what if he's a quitter? Let's bring him. Let's have him along and be a part of us. No. Yes. No. You're so stubborn, I can't believe it. Well, you're not opening your eyes to the grace of God. You get the idea? It was so sharp that one of them, that they both said, I'm done. I can't deal with you. Fine, go ahead. I can be better off without you. Okay, this is Mike's interpretation, okay? This is what I read in Scripture. This is what I see when I look at this. Now, mention the fact that these two ministered together. I want you to flip back, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Okay, flip back to Acts chapter 9. This is shortly after Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. This is after that God tells Ananias, go and lay your hands on Paul, on Saul, and pray for him. And Ananias is like, God, do you know who this guy is? This is Jerusalem's number one henchman. He's killing your children. He goes and prays for him anyway. He receives his sight. Saul starts to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 9, in verse number 27, because see, when Saul started preaching and teaching after his conversion, the people were shunning him. Stay back. You're not safe. I know who you are. This is a step of deception. You're just trying to use this to trap me into so that I can be arrested by you. You know, you're nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing. But no, he was really a child of God. And Christ changed him. So Saul is preaching and teaching about Christ. People are not accepting him because of his reputation. Guess who comes along? Barnabas. It says here in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, the very men who pushed him away. No. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, come with me. I can bring you into this program through the back door, so to speak. I can get you into the concert and you won't have to pay the ticket. Barnabas took him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is the one who reached out to Paul, who reached out to Saul, who reached out and said, I will help you. Let me help you. Let me bring you through this process a little bit. Let me be a mentor to you. Let me be someone to help you through this. You're doing great. You're doing wonderful. But because of your reputation, let me stand beside you. Let me walk with you. Let me show other individuals that you are a genuine child of God. Come on. You're my brother. I will walk with you. These two individuals right there soon part ways. Boom. One goes this way, one goes that way. They literally go separate directions. Literally go separate directions. But that's not all. I want you to be Barnabas. I want you to think that you're Barnabas. Picture in your mind that you're this individual that reaches out to this man and helps him through this process. You're Barnabas, and you're not only reaching out to this man and helping him through this process, you're working side by side with him. You guys are going through the trenches together. You got blood, sweat, and tears through this process. You're praying together. You're working together. You're crying together. You're sweating together. You're being ridiculed together. You're going through all of this together. Paul and Barnabas are good, good friends. And something happens. And you separate. You part ways. You know the interesting thing about Barnabas is right here in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you don't read about him in Acts anymore. He's not in Acts anymore. Who's in Acts? Who fills the rest of the pages of Acts? I'm sorry? Say it again with confidence. Don't be ashamed. Paul. Paul is the one who floods the pages of Acts. Barnabas is not mentioned anymore here. I want you to see something else here too. You're Barnabas, okay? You're Barnabas. I want you to picture in your mind, you're Barnabas. It says here in Acts chapter 15, it says that they parted ways. Barnabas takes Mark. He goes ahead and says, I'm going to take Mark anyway. He's going to go with me. I'm going to take him. Which is apropos to the fact of Barnabas. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He was the encourager. It's like, yes, he would do this. Look what he did with Paul. He's not changing anything in spite of the fact of this contention between he and his best friend. He still takes Mark. They still go on their way. We have no idea through Scripture of what happened in their life. At this point in Acts, he fades completely out of it. He takes Mark and he goes on. And he sails to Cyprus. I want you to look at verse 40. It says, but Paul chose Silas and departed. My translation says, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Divine enablement is what that's talking about. Divine enablement. We stood here last Sunday, and we basically came up, and those guys who went on the trip to Cincinnati, we stood up here. We prayed with them, and we prayed for them. We're praying for them now. We're basically sending them out to do a work. That's what that's talking about. How come Barnabas wasn't sent out that way? But see, Scripture doesn't tell us that he wasn't. How are you feeling now, Barnabas? How are you feeling now? Oh, but wait. Don't go to press yet, okay? Don't go to press yet. I want you to think about the fact of Barnabas and Paul, because even though Barnabas fades from the book of Acts, he does not fade from Scripture. He does not fade from Scripture. Because, see, Paul will mention Barnabas again. There is a conflict that arose between these individuals and each and every one of us in this room right now. Everybody that will ever hear the sound of this message today will verify and will agree with me that we all encounter conflicts with people we love and admire and are close to. Unfortunately, there's several reasons for it. I want you to think about one of the reasons for it, and I think this is so true. I want you to turn, if you would, to James chapter 4. One of the reasons for such problems and conflicts in our lives, and especially when you think about believers, okay, when you think about, like, with myself and my wife, or with myself and another brother in the Lord, why do we have conflicts? Why do we encounter struggles? Why is there such disagreement? Why do we part ways and not speak of them as friends anymore? James gives us the answer in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it and consume it upon your own pleasures. And James is so right when he uses these two terms, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why is there contention among believers? Some of the times, not all the time, because there are times that we do have contention, and if it deals with the interpretation of Scripture, there should be, if somebody's erring from the truth of God's word, there should be some division. Notice how I said that? Okay, but why is it that we fight among ourselves? According to James, what he says here is because we desire things for ourselves. We're selfish, we're prideful. We want to consume these things upon our own pleasure, to enjoy life here. We want to be a friend of the world and not a friend of God. We consume this, we want to consume this upon ourselves. Okay? Now, I mentioned the fact that Paul does not negate, because see, here's something that's very important about Paul and Mark. Okay, Barnabas and Mark. Here's one thing to remember about these two individuals. Because see, when you have Mark, Paul, and Barnabas, and the fact of the contention that arose between them, God is not going to let that continue. He will not let it continue. Paul was a man of God. Mark was a man of God. Barnabas was a man of God. Did problems exist in their life? Absolutely. Was Paul right all the time? No. Are you right all the time? A little bit quiet right there. I don't know. Should I answer this? Okay. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, although Barnabas and Paul parted ways, they separated. In Acts chapter 18, Barnabas isn't mentioned because in Acts chapter 15, he's not mentioned in Acts anymore. I want you to see this, because see, in Acts chapter 15, both of them were at Antioch. Although they left and everything, it says, and when he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. There are some Bible scholars that say there is a probability, there is a possibility, there could be the aspect that at this verse right here, that Paul and Barnabas actually had a chance to get together. Now, that's a probable. Bible scholars kind of debate on that a little bit back and forth. But if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If I can get there, I'll read it for you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul is saying this, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. Okay, now at this point, we see that Peter was being wishy-washy because he would eat with the Gentiles and befriend the Gentiles, but when the Jews showed up, he left them alone. He went back over here to the Jews. And Paul comes and says, Peter, and he says he withstood him. He looked him right in the face and said, Peter, what you're doing's wrong. What you're doing's wrong, Peter. You're playing a hypocrite. And what you're doing in the process of doing this is the fact that you're on this side and you're enjoying the company and the fellowship of all the Gentiles here. But when the Jews show up, you're like, see ya. Hi, guys. Welcome. It's so glad to have you here. He's being a hypocrite. And Paul had every right to say, you're wrong. Because as Peter was being back and forth right here, who was following? Barnabas is mentioned, but others were following too. So Paul was right in the fact that Peter, what you're doing is not right. And when he says face to face, he was face to face. He confronted Peter right to himself and said, hey, Peter, what you're doing is not right. You need to stop because you're deceiving these other people.
You are a leader. Be a leader. And he was a leader. He was a leader. So when Paul withstood him, it was the right thing to do. But Barnabas is there also. Anyone, I want you to turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 6. He says, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Okay, Paul is writing back to the church of Corinth. And he mentions, and there's a dispute here, so he names Barnabas here in the fact of he and Barnabas. Would you do that if you had someone that you had a sharp contention with? Would you? Because see right here, there's friendship again. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10. I'm not going to begin to try and pronounce this first guy's word name here. He says, this artist guy, okay, however you're going to pronounce this word, I'll ask your husband when he gets back. "My fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, who's with Paul at this time." Mark. Wait, is it the same Mark from Acts chapter 15? Don't be afraid. It is. It's the same one. It's the same guy. Philemon, verse 24. Philemon, verse 24. There's only one chapter, so it has to be verse 24. Okay? "As do Mark." Okay, here's Mark. It's the same Mark. He's sending his greetings. He's saying, hey, these guys are with me. They are saying hello too. They're sending their greetings to you as well. Mark is listed here. And then this one I really love. I really love this one. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is at the end of his life. His death is imminent. He's writing one last time, and he's writing to Timothy, his brother, his son in the faith, and he's writing to him, and he says in verse number 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Cretans to Dalmatia, Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Get Mark. Okay, did you hear that? Get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. This is the same Mark that created the contention. This is the same Mark that Paul said, absolutely not. He is not going with us. This is the same Mark. There was a restoration that took place. There was a healing that took place between Barnabas and Paul. They reconciled. They healed their relationship. God brought them back together, and they both ministered, and this is what I believe. They both ministered, although may have been in separate places, they both ministered the Word of God. They both were effective in the things that God had said for them to do. They used their ministry and their calling for the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing millions, I'm going to say millions, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God healed them. Not only that, but in the process, because Barnabas did what Barnabas does. He took Mark and he continued to disciple him. He continued to work with him. He continued to be that mentor, that strong spiritual father to a young man who fell out because of whatever took place back at Pamphylia. We don't know what took place. We know that there was contention there. We know that Paul and Barnabas faced opposition. We know this. And but for whatever reason, may have been for that Mark says, I can't do this. But how many times have you faced something you said, God, I can't do this. This is too much for me. I can't do this. And we forget the fact that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you not forgotten who has called you to this work? I will be with you. And Paul and Mark become co-laborers together. And it gets to the point where the elder statesman says, I need this guy in my life because he is such a benefit to me in ministry. Bring him. Bring him. Because as I look out over this audience, and as you look at me, and I'm going to say this probably as a judgmental statement, but please understand what I'm saying. Each of us have people in our lives that we have had a contention with, that we've walked away from them, and they could become beneficial to us for what God wants us to do. Mark was beneficial to Paul because of Barnabas. What's the second book in the Bible, in the New Testament? What's this? You can look in the index if you want. What is it? Who wrote it? Wow, Mike, you're intelligent. Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. It's authored by Mark. It's Mark. Wow. Does God work wonders? Well, absolutely. Because you're looking at one that he saved, who doesn't deserve it. Yes. And praise God for his undying love to creation that turned their back on him. Wow. We all have just one life to live. We all have just one life to live. A fleeting shadow amongst all that exists in this vast universe. We have the ability to accomplish anything, truly anything, if we use our time wisely. I like that statement. Ladies and gentlemen, you have one life to live here on earth. And you have the ability to accomplish anything, truly anything. If God calls you to a work, you're going to do something you never thought you could do. You'll accomplish things you never dreamed you would be able to accomplish. That's because you have surrendered yourself to the complete lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to use you to work his work in your life. You will accomplish anything. Anything. But you think, okay, I can't do this. I really, really can't do this. Our sound guy's gone. Whoops. Maybe he'll come back. But let me preface it this way, because I was going to show a video. You think that I can't do this. This is impossible. It's hard. Okay? It might be. Okay? Yes, it is. Standing up here talking to you folks, yeah, that's hard. That's difficult. It's a challenge. James talks about the accountability that I have because I'm ministering the Word of God. Okay? Yes, it's challenging and it's frightening. I like sports. I used to run track in high school. Worked hard. Worked really, really hard for running track. I ran the 100 and I ran the what is now the 400. When I was running it, it was a 440, okay? The quarter mile. I ran that and I was sadistic because I loved the race. Okay? But you work hard to compete. God blessed me, and I was able to go to this to the state championships all 4 years of high, well, 3 years of high school. It was fun. At that moment, as I was preparing for it, I didn't like it. It was tough. It was hard. There is this young lady, Shelby, can't remember her last name. She was at the University of Idaho. And just last year, she was competing in the 400 hurdles. It was a championship race. They'd done the prelims. She made it through all that. She's in the championship now. It's 400 hurdles. Oh, that's a tough race. Okay? At the second hurdle, she blew her Achilles. At the second hurdle. And she said that because I felt the pain. My foot wouldn't move. It was numb. It hurt. What'd she do? She kept going. If you know anything about track, and you get out of your lane, I like this right here. Here's the lane. If you step on the line itself, you're disqualified. In the hurdles, if you go around the hurdle, not only have you gone out of your lane, but you're disqualified because you didn't go over the hurdle. She has a blown Achilles in her foot. She felt the pain. This is the second hurdle of the race. She has the entire rest of the race to go. And you guys got to watch the video. She is grimacing in pain, and she's crying. And she's still going. And she comes to a hurdle, and she's kind of like, just ever so gently, and she continues the race. She didn't win. She had an opportunity, and in her own words, she says, I really thought that I would place in this race. But when that pain hit me, she said, quitting was not an option. I wasn't going to quit. I wasn't going to stop. I was going to keep going. I was going to get 1 point for my team. I wasn't going to quit. And she finished the race. She finished the race. And in her own words, she said, I didn't do it for anything other than the fact of my team. I didn't realize as I was doing this what would actually happen. And she said, when I finally quit at the end of the race and I come to the stop, she said, my whole leg. Her calf just felt like it was being torn in two. And she said it was so painful. She didn't quit. She didn't quit. She was doing it for her team, not for herself. She didn't quit. So let me offer you some things here, okay? Conflict. We're all going to experience conflict, okay? All of us are going to experience conflict. I want you to think of this acronym, HARD. It's an acronym, HARD. H-A-R-D. Okay? The H stands for hurt. Conflict generally arises. Conflict's going to be between two people or more than two people. Okay? We're going to encounter conflict. Okay? The first thing that's going to take place is the fact that somebody is going to be hurt. So let's follow this scenario right here, okay? Follow along with me. Person A says or does something or doesn't do something that person B is hurt by. So far, so good? Okay, this is a universal sign for yes. Okay. So because person B is hurt by something that person A said, didn't say, or did. Person B is hurt, so person B becomes angry. And sometimes, and I'm going to say this too, it's not just sometimes, but most of the time, person A doesn't realize it. They don't know that they've hurt person B. They don't know that person B is angry. They've been hurt, now they're angry. Person A is sitting there thinking, well, why doesn't person B want to talk to me anymore? Why don't they text me? Why don't they say hi to me at church? Why don't they just talk? So person B is angry, and not only that, but then we come to R, which is a resentment. Person B is building up this resentment. Person A might all of a sudden say, hey, they're angry. I must have done something. I don't know what I did. I don't know what I said. I don't know what I didn't say. So person A comes over and tries to rectify the situation, or say something, not necessarily rectify, but say, hey, have I done something? Did I do? What's going on? Person B with the resentment is just like, and pushes them away. So anything that person A tries to do now, because person B has resentment, anything that person A tries to do is going to destruct the relationship. Going to destruct the relationship. So how do we fix it? In simplicity, in the simplest term, reconciliation. How do you have reconciliation? First of all, there must be forgiveness. Oh, wait a second, Mike. Stop right there. Let's just roll it up and go home. I've had this said to me as a counselor. I've had a client look at me and say, Mike, you don't know what I've been through. And as a counselor, I said, you're right. I don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. Let me share something with you. Do I have the time? When I'm sitting in my office and I have a client sitting across from me, and he's sitting there and he's pouring his heart out to me and he's crying and he's sobbing and everything, and he says, Mike, you know what I got for my 6th birthday? He's 6 years old. When he's sitting in my office, he's 36. Because you know what I got for my 6th birthday from my dad? I said, what'd you get? I got a 6-pack. And he said, my life has not been the same since. It's a wreck. You don't know what I've been through. You're right. I don't. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I have no way of completely understanding what you're talking about. I don't know. I had a client. This, and I'll move on with my illustration, with what I'm doing. I had a client when I was in the jail ministry back in Virginia, and I was sitting there talking to him time and again, and one day he came in and he was just off by himself, and another person came up and they said, Mike, you need to talk to so-and-so. I said, okay. So I go over there and sit down with him. I say, hey, dude, what's going on? What's happening? He goes, do you know why I'm in here? I said, no. I said, I don't. And honestly, and I called him my name, I said, it doesn't matter to me why you're here. He said, I'll tell you. And I said, wait, you don't have to tell me. He goes, no, I want to tell you. He said, because you're real. Pardon me. He said, you're real. I can trust you. Wow. Dude, you don't know me. Don't say that. He goes, no, I can trust you. He said, I'm here because I killed my grandmother. I stabbed her 17 times. And he went in to describe the detail to me. I'm like, oh, stop. That's what I wanted to say. Stop. No. He told me. And I looked at him and I said,
said, "Dude, I have no idea what you're going through. I do not know what you're," because he was telling me about the dreams he had at night, the things that just plagued his life. I said, I don't know what you're going through. So folks, I don't know your story. I don't know your story. I don't have a clue. But let me share another person with you. This one comes from the Bible. His name is Jesus. One of the things that he said on the cross, there were seven things that he said on the cross. Okay, one of the things he said on the cross is just so powerful that it has to be applied to this right here. They were nailing him to the cross. They had just beat him to a pulp. He was an unrecognizable person. He didn't even look like a human being. He was beat so badly. And this is one thing he said. "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Mike, that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. I'm not him. You're right. Neither am I. So let me go to another one. This person, you can't say he's the Son of God because it's Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, he had just preached and he pointed to those people and he said, "You guys are guilty." They got so angry they took him out and they stoned him. You know what he said? "Father, Lord, they're killing me, but forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I don't know your story. I don't know your story. But in Scripture, we have examples for us to model our life after. Jesus. Okay? So how do we reconcile relationships that have been damaged because of the hard acronym, the hurt, the anger, the resentment, and the destruction? First of all, we have to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness is no longer, listen carefully, forgiveness is no longer wishing harm or vengeance upon the person who's wronged you. Forgiveness is no longer reminding that person of the wrong that they have done. Forgiveness is reminding yourself, quit reminding yourself of the wrong that has been done to you. And forgiveness is no longer denying reconciliation. It's no longer denying reconciliation. Forgiveness. Okay? Now granted, that's a tough road. That's a difficult road. That's hard. It's going to bring up things. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a process. But to move into a direction that God wants you to move into, how is it that Paul and Barnabas were able to continue in the ministry? Because of God's grace. Okay? If God tells us and instructs us to move into this arena, it's going to stretch you. And that stretching is going to hurt. But that stretching is growth. That stretching is you being able to, because look at it this way. Can I use you for an illustration? Okay. He and I put you right on the spot, didn't I? Boom! I like doing that. He and I are best friends. What's your name?
James.
We're best friends. James. Okay? So, James and I
we work together in the work of the Lord, and we're ministering, we're struggling, we're crying, we're praying, we're just doing what God wants us to do, and all of a sudden, we have a falling out. Okay, James, I say, you see you later, dude, and you say, Mike, you're a hypocrite, and gone. And I come over here, what's your name? Joseph, you're my friend too. Okay, Justin, see how much of a friend I am to him? Okay, so he and I start working and everything. So we're working together and everything else, and Guy. So Guy here is struggling with Michael right here in their relationship. So I come to Guy and I say, hey, you and Michael, you need to get together and work this thing out so that you guys can be on the same page and do the work of the Lord. And you look at me and say, what about you and James? Whoops. Whoops. How can I effectively, and how can you effectively do what God has called you to do if you have aught against your brother? Forgiveness. Okay? Jesus asked us to do it. We put it in the way Scripture has it. Jesus commands us to forgive. Where's that found, Mike? Glad you asked. Really, I am going to finish, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, oh, this is the words of Jesus, okay? Because it's in red. It's Matthew chapter 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. Sometimes we wonder why we are struggling with our Christian walk. Maybe we ought to start taking an inventory of where we're at in our walk with our brothers and sisters. Maybe we should. As the band comes to close with this closing, the hymn, the closing song, as we think about the fact of what we should be doing with our lives, and I've given you that hard acronym, and thinking about this in the fact of how is God speaking to you today, okay? Maybe it's not so much the fact of you having a struggle with somebody who's sitting here, another brother or sister. Maybe it's just the fact that you have an unforgiving spirit. It's not against anybody or anything. It's just the fact you're just not willing to be forgiving. Maybe it's something else. Maybe God is wanting to draw you closer into Him. Personal love relationship with Him. And as they close us out with a song, how is God speaking to you today? What is He saying to you that you need to lay at the altar? Say, Father, please forgive me. I haven't been right with you. I haven't been right with my fellow man. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love to us. Thank you for who you are, that you do love us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, at this time, may your spirit move upon the hearts and lives of each of us. May we listen to that. Surrender ourselves to you and allow you to change us from the inside out. And we thank you in Jesus' name.